We are kind of in between sermon series right now, and in a couple of weeks on the 21st, we will start our series in Amos. So if you've not had a chance to read through Amos recently, I would encourage you to do so. It's less than 200 verses in length. It'll take you about 30 minutes, about 9 chapters in all, and I hope that we are familiar with that. And if you're not familiar with that before we start, we'll get there together over the weeks and months ahead. For today, it's kind of a standalone message, and I just want to start by inviting you to just participate with me in what you might call a thought experiment. Imagine that you are on your own sometime this next week. Maybe you're mowing the yard for the last time. Maybe you're driving to work in the morning. Maybe you're out for a run on your own, but you're by yourself. And from above, from the direction of the sky, comes a voice. You don't see anybody, but you hear this voice. It is clear, it is spoken in a language you can understand, and it gives you very clear and distinct instructions. Do this, go there, purchase that, speak with this person, whatever it is. Imagine the response that you would have were you to experience something like that. Whatever the directive given by that voice might be, the simple fact that you clearly heard a voice from heaven, from the sky toward you, I suspect you would not count that as ordinary. If that's an ordinary thing for you, I'd love to have coffee with you this week. That would be an interesting conversation. But for most of us, I think we would pay attention. We would stop in our tracks because that's not how we usually hear voices. You'd be reflective. Perhaps there would be a sense of stunned awe that would come upon you. Again, I think to say that that's abnormal for most of us would be a safe statement. With that in mind, just consider this quote as we start today. When we talk about the Bible, we're actually talking about something that the all-powerful, all-knowing, transcendent God decided to write to us. What could be more important? Think of how you would respond to hearing a voice from heaven speaking directly to you. We should approach the Bible with that same reverence. So, church, I think a fair question for us to ask is this: if our response to an audible voice of heaven would be one of attention and stunned awe, ready to receive, the question is, do we approach the reading of God's word with that same soberness? As we interact with the scriptures, as you do on your own, are you humbled? Are you attentive? Are you eager to hear and obey? Do you pay attention? Do we believe that the God's book, in those pages, we actually encounter him? The one true transcendent creator has something to say, and he's told us through these words. Or for you, for us, are the scriptures just some necessary burden? We're supposed to read them because somebody told us that's the way it goes, and if we don't, we're going to feel guilty. My aim this morning, church, is, if the Lord would allow, just stir up our hearts, yours and mine alike, in a specific direction, and that would be toward a high and joyful view of God's word, toward a love and a desire, a treasuring of the scriptures, so that we might approach them rightly, receive them well, and handle them as they deserve. We do not want to find ourselves thinking lightly or wrongly about what God has to say. He has spoken to us. He has written a book. He has put it in a language that we can understand. He has called us to read it, understand it, obey it, to live in light of it. And most of all, in these pages, he has seen fit to reveal himself. This is how we know him most fully and rightly, most specifically through the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus. And where do we see Jesus? In the scriptures. We don't want to just know facts. We want to know him. We don't want to know him partly. We want to know him rightly. So there's nothing small, there's nothing normal about that book that we look to together, the book that you have in your hands today. So again, my aim this morning, if the Lord would allow, is just to stir up within us a renewed sense of wonder over this treasure and this gift. I want to do that through a series of statements. They are not original by any means to me. They come from author and theologian Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology book, and he makes 4 points about Scripture. These are all rooted in Scripture. We'll seek to make that clear today, but this will be our framework for this morning, that the Scriptures are sufficient, they're clear, they are authoritative, and they are necessary. My hope is that this construct, this framework for thinking about the Scriptures would serve us well, so that in the future, should we ever have a doubt as to why we spend so much time looking in the Word, these things would come to mind. We would say, yes, this is good. If anybody ever asks you, why do you care about that old book? You could give voice to these things in a helpful, intelligible way. Now, friends, we should just confess and we should own from the very beginning, even as we say these things this morning, all of this is in stark opposition to the prevailing winds and direction of our culture. That this stands against the mindset of our modern world. That these statements that we'll work through today, that Scripture is sufficient and clear and authoritative and necessary, the applications we'll seek to make out of that, this will not be popular with the vast majority of people you work with, live next to, operate around in this community. It will sound, quite frankly, like foolishness to many. If you go tomorrow to the workplace and say, I believe God's word is these things, you'll be counted as an idiot. So may the Lord help us in this time this morning to be strengthened in our convictions and to be grown in our joy that he has given us his word and it matters and it is sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary. Help us to see what that means. May our hearts be refreshed. Let's pray. Father, you're really good to us. And you're good in 10 million ways. We don't see most of those, but one of those that we can see this morning most clearly is your word. Help us to see it rightly today. Convict us where we are not in alignment with it. Strengthen us where we are. And Father, would you help your people to be matured and discipled today, and would you help those who are not yet yours to see in the Scriptures the beauty of Christ and to rejoice in him for the first time today. So we ask it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Amen. So 4 categories. We're just going to walk through them in order. First, we believe that the Scriptures are sufficient. For each one of these, I'm going to put down a definition. Again, not original to me. But I hope these are helpful. If you would like these in email form for your own good moving forward, I'd be happy to get those to you. Just put that on your connection card today. Scriptures are sufficient. This means the Scriptures contain everything we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. We don't need any new revelation from heaven. So in short, what God has given us in the Scriptures is enough. So just by way of example, somebody once asked Jesus, what is most important in seeking to obey God? Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus says God has called his created image bearers to know him and to obey him. And primarily, big picture perspective, that looks like loving him and loving others well. Now, admittedly, those are high standards. None of us here, certainly myself at the top of that list, none of us love God rightly or love others as we love ourselves. But we do believe that everything we need in this life to love God rightly and love others appropriately, everything we need to be obedient to these 2 great and highest commandments are found in the Scriptures. So we're not looking anywhere else for primary direction or instruction as to what it looks like to obey our Creator. What God has given us in His Word is sufficient. Just consider how the Scriptures themselves speak to their own sufficiency. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So consider both the language and the logic of that statement. God has called us to follow him, to obey him by doing good works, is what it says here. And most simply, we would label those again as loving God and loving others. That's the basis of all of our good in this life. Paul is saying here that each good work you do, each act of obedience the Lord sees fit to produce in your life, the scriptures are sufficient to equip you for that good, obedient work. God has given us in his word everything we need to live a life of godliness and obedience. This is reinforced in 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So we have everything we need for life and godliness. How does that come about? Through the knowledge of him. Where do we find knowledge of this one who has given us everything we need? In the scriptures. Just one more regarding the sufficiency of God's word. Paul continues to develop this idea in 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, it's the Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here, Paul says very specifically, the scriptures, the sacred writings, are able to make our hearts wise unto salvation through the specific means of salvation, namely Christ. And so we ought to consider the importance of this statement. Where else, church, are we going to look and find an account of God become man, sent to earth to live a flawless, blameless life and to die a criminal's death? Where else do we find that news? It's only in the scriptures. Where else do we discover that Christ's death paid a price? It canceled a debt that was not his, it was ours. That he has transferred us through his debt paying from darkness to marvelous light. Where else are we given that gospel? Is there any other source outside the scriptures that proclaims to us the victory of the resurrection and how we are invited to partake in that victory by being united through faith to Christ? There's nowhere else. It's only in the scriptures that we find these things. They are sufficient for showing us Christ in all his glory, sufficient for showing us our need and all our wickedness, sufficient for directing our hearts toward joy in the Savior. They are sufficient. Now, this does not mean, church, that the Word of God has been given and designed to answer every question we might have about any topic. So we might wonder a number of things. What time should a New Testament church body meet on Sundays? 7:30 in the morning, 5 o'clock at night, somewhere in between. Well, the answer is, God didn't tell us. The norm seems to be that God's people met on Sundays, but after that, it's really left silent. The Bible does not answer that question. So in much the same way that it would prove fruitless to look for the recipe for brownies in a calculus book, right? Because the calculus book wasn't written for that. God's word is not some trivia answer book for every question mankind might ever ask. Rather, it has been given to us by God to point us to the only one who can save our hearts, namely Christ himself. It has been given to us to provide everything necessary for us to love this Savior and to obey him. And these are the most significant pursuits in this life and in all of eternity, and the scriptures are absolutely sufficient for these most significant things. Secondly, the scriptures are clear. By this we mean the saving message of Jesus Christ is plainly taught in the scriptures. It can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. We do not need an official intermediary to tell us what the Bible means. This would imply that you and I are not only expected to read the scriptures, but it is the expectation that as we read, we can understand. They are clear. God makes this point quite clearly throughout the pages of his book. Just listen to this statement from the Old Testament as the Lord lays out his covenant commands to his covenant people in Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment that I command you today, it is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. God implies all throughout this text, my word is spoken to you and it is understandable to you. My instructions are before you. I'm not playing hide and seek with my truth. I expect my people to obey because my commands are clear. Here's a similar example from the New Testament and the logic in the mind of Christ. Christ's disciples in Matthew 12 have been eating grain on the Sabbath. The Pharisees jump on them and say, you shouldn't do that. Listen to how Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He, Jesus, said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guilty? So Jesus basically says, silly question, Pharisees. You should know the answer already because you can read it in God's word. It's in the scriptures. You have them. You're literate. You should read them. It should be clear. Jesus, the Savior, spoke as if he assumed God's commands were clear and should be understood. Now, a logical question that comes up, maybe you are thinking it right now, is, what, is that true for all parts of the Bible? Well, what about those legitimately difficult parts of Scripture to understand? What about the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel? Anybody here just want to stand up and give a 5-minute summary succinctly describing what Ezekiel... I don't. What about end times theology? What about eschatology? Is that clear? Is that easy to understand? Is that widely agreed upon? And all God's people said, no, it's not. There are many different interpretations and understandings on those areas. And so can we truly say that God's word is clear? Well, again, let's remember what we mean by saying it's clear. The saving message of Christ is plainly taught in the scriptures. It can be understood by all who have ears to hear it. We don't need an official intermediary to tell us what the Bible means. This quote from author Kevin DeYoung was helpful for me. Putting it another way, we could say this: the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is not a wild assertion that the meaning of every verse in the Bible will be patently obvious to everyone. Rather, it upholds the notion that ordinary people, using ordinary means, can accurately understand enough of what must be known, believed, and observed for them to be faithful Christians. So, take for example this instance of end times theology. Many differences of opinions held by people who really love Jesus. If we were to go through like the 3 or 4 main end times views here, there would probably be an even split all across, right? And then there'd be a fifth category of people saying, I don't know or I don't care, right? However, the basic tenet in Scripture is clear, and it is held to by all who profess Christ. He's coming back. We may not know the A, B, C's of it, but we know what Z looks like, right? He's here, he's victorious, he's reigning, he's with us. So we rejoice that the Scriptures are clear on that, right? And we can agree on that, even if some of the minutiae underneath that is fuzzy or debatable. So the Scriptures are sufficient, they are clear. Thirdly, we believe that they are authoritative. The last word always goes to the Word of God. We must never allow the teachings of science, of human experience, or of church councils to take precedence over Scripture. All the words in Scripture are God's words, and to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. So when you read the Scriptures, church, they speak quite highly of themselves. The psalmist says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is a high standard. If we believe these things to be true of Scripture, it would compel us to say, yeah, they should hold some measure of authority in our lives. Jesus held the Scriptures in high regard when he said things like this: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus there is just quoting from the Old Testament. They are, the Scriptures, eternally significant, and central to our hearts. The Apostle Paul, Peter confirms this position when he writes, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is why so hundreds of times in the Old Testament you find this statement, "Thus saith the Lord." God has something to say, and it is authoritative. So when you honestly consider, church, just the witness and internal testimony of Scripture, it's hard to walk away from an honest reading of Scripture and not come to the conclusion God thinks His Word ought to hold complete authority over our hearts and our lives. Now, the problem with that position is that someone might legitimately ask, and it is a legitimate question, is that not circular logic? How can you prove the authority of the Bible by only appealing to what the Bible says about its authority? How do you deal with that? Again, a worthy question. To answer that, consider this analogy with me. Imagine that you are suffering greatly daily with debilitating headaches. And imagine that I notice your struggle and I come to you and my recommendation to you as your pastor is you should get brain surgery. And I say to you, based upon my vast experience with brain surgery, this is my authoritative conclusion. Thus saith Dustin, right? You would look at me, and rightly so, with doubt and suspicion. You would question my diagnosis, and you should not listen to me if I say, based on my experience, you should have brain surgery. Because I have zero brain surgery experience or education, and thus I have zero authority in that area. But what if an actual neurosurgeon were to be in attendance here at KBC? And they take notice of your pain. And this sister in Christ, she approaches you with a recommendation for treatment. And what she recommends is based on the highest authority in her field. The most capable, trustworthy surgeon in America supports her diagnosis, and in fact, that capable, trustworthy neurosurgeon is her. Would you dismiss what she had to say simply because she was appealing to her own authority? No. Because her appeal to her own authority is warranted, it is legitimate, it is deserved. She is, in fact, the best person to go to get feedback from. So, church, it is not arrogance of the Lord. It is not circular in his logic for him to say to us, "My words, my scriptures are authoritative, and I have seen fit to tell you about their authority in my words and my scriptures." That's not inconsistent. It's actually full of integrity on the Lord's part. It is kindness that he would seek to share these things with us. You only appeal to another authority if that other authority is above you. Who else is the Lord going to appeal to make his case for authority? There's nobody higher than him. They are authoritative. Finally, the scriptures are necessary. By this we mean general revelation is not enough to save us. We cannot know God savingly by means of personal experience and human wisdom or reason. We need God's word to tell us how to live, who Christ is, and how to be saved. Another way to put this would be to say the created world around us is enough to show us there is a God, but the created world around us is not enough to provide a relationship with us and this God. So you can look at the Cascade Mountains on a clear spring day. You can stand at the rim of the Grand Canyon at sunset, and what's going to happen? You're going to say, "That's grand, that's big, I'm not. That's not there because I put it there. Something, someone bigger, grander, more powerful than me has caused this to be. They are responsible for this." I suspect that actually happens quite often when human beings encounter the grandeur of creation. That's what Paul means when he writes about the human condition in Romans chapter 1. "For what can be known about God is plain to them," to all of us, "because God has shown it to them." How? "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So they are without excuse. Created world, general revelation, is sufficient to show us there is a creator. But the problem is, in our sin, we are alienated and separated from this creator. And so general revelation, the created world, cannot reconcile the brokenness of our relationship with our creator. We need something else. We need Scripture to speak to us the good news of rescue and reconciliation, restoration made available through Christ. So we see this spoken to passage we read earlier from 2 Timothy 3. The sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul in Romans 10 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's only in the Scriptures that we behold the beauty of Christ, that we hear of his saving work accomplished, finished on the cross. In addition, once we have begun a relationship with the Father through the saving work of Christ, the Scriptures are necessary for our growth as followers of Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Maybe your translations say mature and equipped for every good work. Jesus will say in John 17, sanctify them, praying to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So church, brothers and sisters, it is a nonsensical statement to say, I want to know God more. I love Christ and I want to enjoy him more. ... I just don't want to read the word. I don't want to spend time in the Scriptures. I don't plan on consistently placing myself under the truth and the authority of God's word. If that is your position, you have already shot yourself in both feet. If that is your position, I can promise you, you will never grow in maturity in Christ. For the Bible is necessary not only to hear of salvation through Christ, but to grow in affection for Christ. So friends, here's a helpful framework, the acronym SCAN. It's what God tells us about his word. It's what he believes about the Scriptures, and so we should as well. They are sufficient for all of life and godliness. We're not looking anywhere else. They are clear for knowing Jesus in a saving way and for following him in obedience. They are authoritative, and so they always occupy the final place, the final word in our hearts. And they are necessary both for growth, for justification, for salvation and justification, and for growth and sanctification. You need the Scriptures for both. They're grace in both areas. Now, in closing, just some words of application for us personally and congregationally as well. I think there are some musts that come out of this. If we believe these things to be true, then we must see Scripture as our highest authority in life. It's not politics, it's not culture, it's not preference, it's not science, it's not experience, it's not the newspaper, it's not this channel or that channel, it's Scripture, highest authority. We must check whatever we receive, hear, read, experience against the Scriptures. So what I preach, don't just take it as truth. You look to the truth and make sure it's truth. What you hear in teaching settings, in life groups, in Bible studies, check it against the Word of God. What you read in newspapers or magazine articles, what you take in through a book, what you see with talking heads on TV, don't just receive that as truth verbatim. Test it against that which is the standard for truth, and that's Scripture. I love these next three. They build upon one another. We must accept what the Scriptures teach. This is not a negotiable topic. To reject Scripture is to reject God. We must accept and obey what the Scriptures teach. If it's true and it's authoritative, it necessitates that we do something with it. We must accept and obey all that the Scriptures teach. This is not a la carte obedience. You don't say, well, I like this, but I don't like that, so I'll obey this and I'll ignore that. We are not in the position of authority to pick and choose. God is, and he's told us what he's told us. And we must never add to or take away from the Scriptures. They are perfect. God hasn't forgotten something or put too much in. We have what we need. They are sufficient. So we want to be careful never to say less than what Scripture says, but we don't have the right to say more than what it says. So there are some musts for us individually, church-wide. And there are also some things that we need to say. We believe these things. These are helpful markers and boundaries for us to operate within. God does not and he will not require us to believe anything about him that is not found in the Bible. He's not playing hide and seek with who he is. So what we have in the scriptures is an accurate, faithful picture of him. We don't add to that. We don't take away from it. We don't say, well, I wish there was more here. I don't like this. We don't have the right to chop that up. He has shown us who he is, how he wants us to see him in the scriptures. No experience or tradition is to be put on equal level with the Bible. So we don't say, well, I feel this way, and that's different from Scripture, therefore my feelings are more important. It doesn't work that way. Or I want it to be this way, but that violates Scripture, so I'm going to go with my desires. It doesn't work that way. We submit our tradition. We submit our emotions. We submit our experience to the Word of God. No human teaching is to be seen as equal with the Bible. Always beware of somebody who says, you know, this isn't in the Word, but I have this revelation from God. No, you don't. You're a liar. You're a false prophet. Ignore those people. If it's not rooted in the Word, run from those people. If it's not rooted in the Word, close that book. Change the channel. Don't listen to that song. God will not require something of us that is not taught in the Bible, explicitly or implied. If we are saying, you have to do this, and God doesn't say, you have to do this. We're Pharisees. That's legalism. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to call something sin that the Bible has not forbidden. We need to be really careful with that. We don't say to people, thou shalt do this if God hasn't thou shalted them. And we don't say, you can't do this if God hasn't said, you can't do that. Be really careful with that. To disbelieve or disobey the scriptures is not a small thing. It is to disbelieve or disobey God. So we don't separate God from his word. There's a reason why when Jesus came, what does John say? In the beginning was what? The word. The word, the revelation of God. The scriptures are the means by which we know God. If you disagree with the scriptures, if I disagree with the scriptures, the change needs to happen on our part. If you look in the Word of God and you say, well, I don't like that. Well, guess what? Repent. Repent and know the Lord is gracious as we do that. And then most importantly, all of Scripture, church, points us to Jesus. All of it. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5, speaking to the Pharisees, the people who knew the Bible better than anybody else on planet Earth apart from Jesus at that time. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Ultimately, as we said earlier, the scriptures are where the Lord God has made himself known, revealing who he is through his words. And most specifically, in the pages before you, we find the perfect revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. I love how Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians 4. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know God? Look to Jesus, who is the glory of God among us. You want to know Jesus? Look in the Word. That's where you'll find him. So I would ask this morning as we close, do you know this Christ in a saving way? Have you seen him in the pages of Scripture? Have you been amazed by his kindness and authority, his truth and generosity? Have you been overcome by your own need for grace and his provision of sufficient, excessive grace? Have you turned to him for forgiveness and rescue? You can today. You can. And we would invite you to do so, to call upon Christ, if you have not yet, to call upon him for salvation, to fall before him in humility and submission, no longer having confidence in yourself or anything else, having confidence in Christ as your King and as your Lord. And as we say every Sunday, we're here to help and serve, to talk, to listen, to converse, to walk with you through whatever the Lord is doing inside of you right now. If you let us know. And if Jesus is already your Lord, which I suspect is the case for many in this place, and you delight to behold him, and you love to follow him as your king, I would ask you, brothers and sisters, how are you interacting with his word? Are there changes that need to take place? Are there areas of repentance or obedience that need to begin? Are there places, even this morning, as these truths are put before you, as these musts and beliefs are offered, where you're saying, ask the conviction of the Lord in my heart? The question before us is, if we believe they are sufficient, clear, authoritative, necessary, will we align our hearts in repentance along the tracks of those truths? So may God help us to be a people who love his word and who see Christ clearly in its pages and who joyfully submit and follow as he leads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your infinite grace toward us, for the many, many gifts that you have poured out upon us. And as we said earlier, we're ignorant and we're blind to the vast majority of your kindnesses, and yet you give them anyway. And oftentimes we ignore or reject your word, and yet it still remains as true and as blessing in our lives. Help us to be people who love the word, because there we see you, because there we see Christ, because there we know how to follow and honor and enjoy you rightly. Let us be a word-saturated people for the glory of your name and for the good of our hearts. And Father, would you save those among us who do not know you? Would you show them your glory in the face of Christ, and would they see him in your word? Do what only you can do, and we ask it in Christ's amazing, satisfying name. Amen.